All I know. All right, anyone else? All right, pray for our services, pray for our church. The Lord would continue to bless this place. It's amazing what He's done here for this place. When I think back, I've been here a long time, and when I think back, some of the things that's going on around here, to you new guys, just to let you know, we started out in a little house right out there in the parking lot in 1976. And then we built this, and then we built this, and never borrowed any money. Not the first dime. Did we ever borrow? And it's that the Lord really, really supplied our needs. I think back about that. It's hard to really understand all that He did for us, but He did that. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, I guess. I enjoy reading the book of Ephesians. Of course, most of you in my Sunday school class know that my favorite writer is Paul. And this is one of his epistles. It's called an epistle. It's a letter to the churches. This one is to the church at Ephesus, but it's also to us. When he wrote these epistles, his idea was they were to a specific church, but the idea was that they'd be passed around. Once the letter was read in the church that he addressed it to, then it was shared with other churches, other Christians. Of course, all the Bible is meant for us too, regardless of who it's written to. It's meant for our good, for our benefit. Before we get started, I want us to pray for your prayer request. Just if you want to pray, just before you're seated, that'd be fine. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house. I thank you for each one that's here tonight. I pray that you would use me to say something that would be of benefit to someone that's here. We pray for the request that's been made known. We pray for our pastor and for Christy. Father, we just ask you that you touch them, especially touch their hearts. We pray for Claudia tonight. Father, we pray that you would be with her, help her. Father, we ask you to touch her lungs. Father, we still believe that you can touch and you can heal. We just ask you for that tonight. We ask you this. Use me as we study your word together, Father. Have your way in this place. All these things we ask in your name. Amen. To give you a little bit of background about the Ephesians, it was written about A.D. 60 by Paul, as I said. At the time he's writing this, he's in prison in Rome. But he was still allowed to write and to send letters out of the prison. So the church, in A.D. 60, the church was approximately 26, 27 years old. So it was not very old. The difference in this epistle and the others is most of the others were written as a letter of correction. Something was going on in the other churches that Paul saw a problem with. So he was writing to them, the other epistles, he was writing to that specific church, addressing an issue that was going on in the church. But not this one, not Ephesians. This letter, this epistle is written basically as an encouragement, not as a correction, as an encouragement to the church. Now, Paul spent more time at Ephesus than he did, as far as we know, of any of the other churches that he started. On his second missionary journey, he came back through Ephesus. He didn't stay there then, but he came through there. But then on his third missionary journey, he went to Ephesus and started a work there, started a church there, and he spent almost 3 years there, which is unusual for him because usually he was moved on pretty quick. But he stayed there almost 3 years. I don't know if, it's hard to say if Paul had a favorite, but I think these people really touched his heart because later on, after this, years after this, why Timothy, his son in the faith, he sent Timothy to Ephesus to be the pastor of that church. So that gives you a little bit of background about this. But what I want to talk to you about today in Ephesians chapter number 2, the first three verses, he talks about the condition of people that people were in before they were saved. He mentioned several things about before people were saved. Not unlike you and I, before we were saved. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened." That means made alive. Made alive. Quickened means made alive. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That fits every one of us. Every one of us. Before we were saved, that was the condition that you and I were in. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. So I want you to think about that. And then we're going to let Jeff come up here and sing. I'm sorry, Jeff. I got started. When you're doing this, you got one thing on your mind. And that's to get started. Come on, Jeff. Jeff's got a song for us. He prepared for us, so I don't want to miss that. So y'all pray for Jeff.
Thank you.
Appreciate that, Jeff. All right, we get going again. Talking about being dead in our trespasses and sins, which is the condition all of us was in before we were saved. I want you to think a little bit with me tonight. I want you to think about the time that you got saved. The time that you got saved. Think back. Ever how many years it was. For me, it's been a long time. Almost 68 years since I got saved. 68 years. That's hard to believe. But think about the time that you got saved. I doubt there's anybody in here who's been saved longer than I have. That's a long time. And you know what? In that 68 years, I've failed him a lot of times. More time than I want to think about. Really, but he's never failed me. Not in that whole time could I say he's really ever failed me. But think about tonight. Think about the time that you got saved. What a time that was for you. What a time it was for me. But Paul talks about here in these first three verses the condition of the people that are lost. You and I live in a world that's upside down. It's upside down. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. And it's happened in just a short period of time. I mean, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. Every day you hear something that's you think, well, that's as bad as it's ever going to get. No, wait till tomorrow. There'll be something else worse than that will happen. So the generation that you and I live in, I fully believe this, that we are the generation that will see and hear the trumpet sound. I believe we're that generation. But we don't know that. We don't know that, you know, God in his wisdom knew better than to tell us when he was coming back, because he knew how we'd be. He made us, so he knows how we are. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But he knew that if he gave us the time, that we would live however we wanted to live up until the day before he was coming back, and then we'd try to get right with him. I think that's the reason he didn't tell us. And that, to me, that says we don't know when he's coming back, so we have to be ready at all times. I really believe the trumpet could sound before I finish tonight. I believe it's that close. Nothing in the Bible has to happen before the trumpet sounds and we're out of here. Nothing. Everything that has to happen before the resurrection has already happened. The next event in God's calendar is the trumpet. That trumpet sounds and we're out of here. So what do we need to do? Since we don't know when he's coming back, we need to live ready. We need to be ready. Ready at all times. Because see, it's a serious thing. Because any sin that you have in your life that you haven't confessed, and that trumpet sounds, you have to answer to God for it. You have to answer for anything you haven't confessed. Now, if you confessed it, he has forgiven it, and it's gone. You don't have to worry about it. It'll never be brought up again. So you don't want to face him with a bunch of unconfessed sins. But you think about that. Think about that he could come today or tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. If you knew the Lord was coming back at 12 o'clock tomorrow, if you knew that, if it was in his word, on that date at 12 o'clock, that's the day I'm coming back. That's the rapture of the church. That's when I take everybody home that belongs to me. What would you change? Think about that. If you knew he was coming back tomorrow, what would you change? What plans would you change tonight and tomorrow morning? Is there anything that you would do different in the morning, tonight or in the morning, if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow? Would you change your plans? Would it change anything? I want you to think about that tonight. But he talks about, Paul's talking about, I'm getting a little off of what Paul is saying here. But he says, we were dead, the condition we were in. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2 says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan. You belonged to him. You didn't belong to God. You were an enemy to God. Now remember what he was talking about here. He's talking about the condition you were in before you were saved, whenever that was. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Well, he's talking about conversation there. He's not talking about conversation like talking to one another. What he's talking about there is your lifestyle. The lifestyle, what was your lifestyle like before you were saved? That's what he's talking about here. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, all of us, you were born lost. You were born lost. You didn't grow to be lost. You were lost. But because God knew he had to do something. See, sin breaks fellowship with God. And when we sin, as saved people even, when we sin, that sin breaks our fellowship. You're not in fellowship with God if you have unconfessed sin in your life. You're not. You're not in fellowship with him. Now, if you're saved, you're still saved. But you don't have fellowship with God if you have unconfessed sin in your life. So it's so important for us to stay prayed up, to stay confessed up, because we don't know when he's coming back. So it's very important for us to understand how important it is when the Holy Spirit, when you, as a believer, as a saved person, when you do something you shouldn't do, whether it's a sin or whether it's just something you say, if it's something, it's the way you say something to somebody, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit that lives within you will let you know you just messed up. You shouldn't have done what you did, or you shouldn't have said what you said, or you shouldn't have said it the way you said it. But the Holy Spirit lets us know that. And by that, when the Holy Spirit lets you know you messed up, right then, don't put it off, right then is the time to confess that sin. Don't put it off. Sometimes we're bad about saying, well, you know, I'll put it off to my prayer time tonight. Or I'll put it off to Sunday. I get to church Sunday. I'll put it off to Sunday. Then I'll confess it. You don't know that you will be here Sunday. You don't know any of us will be here Sunday. So it's important that we stay right with him, that we stay in fellowship with him. He talks about, in verse 1 through verse 3, he talks about how we were before we were saved. But then in verse 4, there's a little three-letter word there. But. But God, who is rich in mercy. Who is rich in mercy. You know what mercy, that best definition I know for mercy is? Not getting what we deserve. Mercy and grace are two different things completely. They get lumped together a lot of times. But they're two different things. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's the best definition for mercy and grace. It says here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, not just love, but his great love. You know, a lot of times we get having a hard day. The devil's on our backs. Everything seems to be going wrong. Just having a hard day. Sometimes we feel like nobody cares if we fell off the end of the earth. Nobody cares. Sometimes we feel like nobody loves us. There's always one, regardless of what you're going through. There's always one that loves us. Look what he says. He calls it great love. Not just love. He calls it great love. Wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Even when we were like what it talks about in verse 1 through verse number 3, he still loves us. Even when we do wrong, he still loves us. With a great love. It's hard to describe God's love. I'm not sure we're capable of really understanding the love of God. How much he loves us. How much he cares about us. I'm not sure we can really grasp that. I'm not sure we can really understand that. But it's the greatest example of God's love for us is the cross. When you're feeling unloved and you're having a hard day and the devil's on your back and it's just not a good day for you, pick up your Bible and read in the Gospels what he went through for you. For you. What he went through. The things that they did to him. Even before they nailed him on the cross. It was terrible, the things they did to him. We see pictures sometimes of Christ on the cross and maybe a little drip of blood, you know, on his head or on his brow. Maybe a little drop, maybe even dropping off his chin. It wasn't like that at all. They mercilessly beat him, whipped him, to the point you couldn't hardly even tell he was human before they ever even nailed him to the cross. You think about that, that's how much God loves you. He did that for you. He did that for me. Think about that. Think about what he went through for me and for you. Isn't that something? That's kind of hard to... I mean, we're talking about God himself was willing to do that. Because of this great love that he had for us. This great love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Remember what grace is? Grace is getting what we didn't deserve. None of us deserved what he went through for us. There's no way we could deserve him dying on the cross in our place. You can't deserve that. There's no way we could deserve that. But by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit and together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of us thinks about heaven. All of us tries to imagine what it's going to be like. The Bible doesn't really tell us an awful lot. It tells us some, but it doesn't tell us an awful lot about what heaven is going to be like. Matter of fact, the Bible probably tells more, says more about hell than it does about heaven. But you know what? If he's there, it's good enough for me. He's what I want to go to heaven for. Not for streets of gold, walls of jasper and pearls, and doors of pearl. No, that's okay. That's beautiful. You know, and it'll be beautiful. It'll be more than we can imagine. But if just he's there, it's enough for me. I want to see him. I want to be able to bow at his feet. I want to be able to, if I can earn a crown in this life, there'll be crowns. The Bible says that there'll be crowns in heaven. There'll be crowns passed out for things that we do in this life. If you want a crown in heaven, you got to earn it here. In this life. But I want to have something that I can bow down at his feet and place it at his feet, because I wouldn't be there was it for him. So I want to be able to honor him in some way. I want to be able to give him something when I think about what he did for me. I want to be able to give him back something. But we'll have an eternity to praise him. You know what's going to be going on in heaven? A lot of praising. A lot of praising. A lot of thankfulness for what he did for us. You know, we tend maybe not to do that much here. I tried years ago. I started doing something that I should have been doing ever since I got saved, but I didn't. I should have. But my prayer, I always start, every day, I always start out thanking him and praising him for what he does for me. Every day, I try to do that. Every prayer I pray, I try to thank him for what he's done. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to do that. I can do that a little bit here. But this verse talks about, I think it talks about a lot of things about heaven. It also talks about a little bit of things that he lets us have in this life. Lets us have here. One of the best things I think that he lets us have in this life is his presence. There's nothing like feeling his presence. Nothing in this world like feeling the presence of God in your life. There's nothing like it in this world, fellowship with God. I don't know how you pray. All of us probably pray a little different. I probably pray different than anybody in here, maybe. But I enjoy talking to God. I don't get into all these and thous and all this kind. I don't do that. I talk to him just like I talk to you. And I always start out by praising him and thanking him. And then I have a long list of things I need him to do. Y'all are on my list. I pray for a lot of folks. But I just enjoy fellowshipping with him, talking to him. And I enjoy studying his word and enjoy reading his word. He talks to us through his word. we talk to him through our prayer. It's two-way street. It works both ways. But he talks about here about heavenly places in Christ Jesus because of what he did on the cross. And all everything we have, everything that we enjoy as a Christian was paid for at the cross. Everything. Everything was paid for at the cross. But he talks here about heavenly places that we can enjoy a little. I'm glad he gives us a little bit along in this life. But think about heaven. Think about what it's going to be like. Think about having an eternity to praise and worship him and thank him for what he did for us, because we wouldn't be there if it wasn't for him. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Through what he did on the cross. Look what that verse says. In the ages to come, we don't know how long it'll be. We already talked about that. That he might show exceeding riches. What he has for us, we can't even imagine. It's more than we can even think. It's more than our minds can even think about. What he has for us to enjoy for an eternity. Look in verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace, by the unmerited love of God, are you saved through faith. Faith in believing Jesus Christ was who he said he was and that he did what he said he did. You know, I mentioned this in our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. In our seminaries this day and time, our Bible colleges, seminaries, where they teach people to be pastors or where they teach people to be teachers or whatever, they have two issues that they're really having a hard time with this day and time. The first one is the virgin birth. A lot of the professors that are teaching in our Bible colleges don't even believe in the virgin birth. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born, then we are wasting our time here tonight. It's all for nothing if he wasn't virgin born. If he wasn't virgin born, he's just like you and I. No different. But thankfully, he was virgin born. But they have a hard time. I don't understand that. I mean, they're supposed to be teaching the Bible. So what do they do when the Bible talks about his virgin birth? What do they do with that? Just take a black marker and mark it out? I don't understand how they do that. I don't understand how they can teach the Bible, period, without teaching the virgin birth. The other issue they have in this day and time is his death, his resurrection. They have a hard time believing he arose from the dead. They have a hard time teaching that he rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, this is a wasted time. I mentioned this, I guess Easter Sunday. I mentioned this. I was privileged to go to Jerusalem and to go into the tomb where they say that he was placed after the crucifixion. He's not there. His bones are not there. The dust from his bones, if they decayed, is not there. It's empty. Witnesses saw him alive. Bible says up to 500 at one time recognized him as Jesus Christ after he arose from the dead. So when they're having problems teaching pastors and teachers about the resurrection, about the virgin birth, I wouldn't be sending my kids to Bible college that couldn't teach those two things. I would do some investigating before I would send them to a college like that. I would find out what they believed about the virgin birth and what they believed about the resurrection. If they didn't believe it the way the Bible says, then none of my kids would go there, my grandkids, nobody else that I know. But it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves." You realize for your salvation, you had absolutely nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. All you asked for was if he would save you. He did everything. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn it. It's a gift. If you earn it, it's not a gift. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man, should boast. Our salvation has nothing to do with works. You cannot earn salvation. It's a gift from God. He says that any man should boast. We can't brag. We can't be proud that we did anything, because we didn't do anything. All we did is accept what he already did. That's it. We just accept. Salvation is, I'll get into that in just a minute. I want to rush into that. But it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works has nothing to do with salvation. But after salvation, that's where the works comes in. I think everyone in this building tonight and on Facebook, wherever, God made you for a reason. I got a sign on my podium in my class that says, God has a plan. He has a plan for every one of you. He has something you can do to bring him honor and glory. Now don't fall out of your seats. He didn't save you to keep you out of hell. That's a good byproduct. We don't have to go to hell because we're saved. But that's not what he saved you for. He saved you to bring honor and glory to him. That's why we're saved. And every one of us, God gives us, we call them gifts, or I like to use the word abilities. Something we can do to bring honor and glory to him. Now, I can't think of a way that we can do that doesn't involve other people. So what we do for others brings him honor and glory if we do it with the right motive. See, we need to check our motives of why we do things. We may be doing some good things, but if we're doing it for the wrong reason, we might as well not be doing it. So check your motives. Why do you do what you do? Is it to bring honor and glory to Him? If it's not, you're wasting your time. So it's all about doing something for Him. Some people, you get the idea if you watch their lives very much, I guess. One guy said he wasn't a judge, he was a fruit inspector. It's not his job to judge people, what they're doing or what they're not doing, but he can inspect their fruits. And there should be fruits in our lives. There should be fruits. We should be doing something to produce fruits. But he says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should be busy doing something for Him. Whatever He's called you to do. Everybody in here may have a different calling. You may have a different gift, a different ability. But whatever yours is, be busy using that gift. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I think maybe we'll have to answer. When we get to heaven, we'll have to answer. Not for our sins, because they're already paid for. They're gone if we confess them. But we might have to answer for what we did with His abilities that He gave us. What do we do with the fruit? Did we produce any fruit? Did we just live our life? You know, if you watch people, I guess I'm a people watcher. I can sit and just watch people and wonder about people. I wonder why some of them look like the hook. The way they dress and all their tattoos and earrings and nose rings. I wonder about them. But I like to watch people. And I wonder, you see somebody and you wonder, is that person saved? Do they even know Jesus? Do they even know anything about Jesus? They know anything about God's Word? They know anything? And you can, I don't know how it is, but I've done this I don't know how many times. I've met people for the first time, and the first time I met them, I knew they were Christians. It's just some, I don't know how you know. It's just something about Christians. When you first talk to them, it doesn't take long for you to figure out if they're a Christian or not. Without them telling you. Now I'm going to ask you a hard question. Marcia Turner used to say in my Sunday school class that I asked hard questions. I'm going to ask you a hard question. Would people know you're a Christian without you telling? Think about that. Would people know you're a Christian without you telling? You shouldn't have to tell them. There ought to be something about you that's different. I don't know, generation you and I live in, everybody wants to be different and they all alike. They all like trying to be different. I don't get that. But there should be something about you that people realize you've got something they don't have. You know what the best witness you can be is? I'm not knocking actually verbally witnessing to somebody. I'm not knocking that, not at all. But I think the generation you and I live in, what we show people is more important than what we say. See, people look at you, they watch you, especially if they think you're a Christian. They watch you. Especially, they watch you in the hard times. See, all of us have to go through hard times. All of us go through hard times. What they watch is to see how you act during hard times. They know what they do. They know how they would act. But do you act different than they would? Do you handle it different? I think it's all about handling the hard times. I think that's the best witness that we can be. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that's not pleasing to God. But as long as we confess them, we're okay. I was listening to David Jeremiah a couple of weeks ago, and he said this, and it made a lot of sense to me. He said, a Christian life is falling down and getting up. Falling down and getting up. Falling down and getting up. Isn't that about the way it is? We make mistakes, but we get back up. The problem we have is if we fall down and we don't get back up. See, that's the problem. We fall down and we don't get back up. I got about 10 more minutes, and I want to say this. I run across this little outline. You say you're going to talk about the plan of salvation to the Wednesday night crowd. Yes, I am, to answer your question. I think everybody in here is probably saved. I don't doubt that. But you may know somebody's not. You may have somebody in your family that's not. You may have a neighbor that's not. You may have a child that's not. I think everybody in here knows somebody that's not a Christian. I've run across this little outline on the plan of salvation. I thought it was pretty neat. It concised, I guess, is the word. The plan of salvation into three words. Three words, only three words. The first of those words is confession. Salvation, first thing you do is confession. I have sinned. The second word is repentance. That's the hard word for this day and time. Repentance is a hard word. Confession says I have sinned. Repentance says I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins. The third word in this outline is believing. Confession, repentance, and believing. That's a pretty good outline on the plan of salvation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believeth in him to have eternal life. So, confession, repentance, and believing. That's what I've got for you tonight. I appreciate you being here. Catherine said I need to let you out of here by 8 o'clock because the storm is supposed to be here by 8 o'clock. So I'm doing what I was told. I always do what I'm told, right? Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the privilege it's been to speak for you tonight. Father, I pray that you would take what I've said, something I've said, that help people to realize and think about what was said. We pray for our church. We pray again for our pastor, for Christy. We just ask you that you would touch them tonight. Father, have your way in all these things we ask in your name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Appreciate that, brother.
I'd turn this thing off. I knew how.